We're free. We're free. Who else? Has anybody been arrested? No, no, we're not. That's not what we're talking. Death has been arrested and we are free. And free indeed. Free with no limit, with no end, and no, like, until. But we are free. Eternally free. Isn't that amazing? What a song. What a song. Lord Jesus, thank you for that truth. Thank you for delivering us from death and into life. Lord, thank you. Bless this service as we seek to know you more and to hear more of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. And being assembled together with them, that's Jesus is assembled together with the disciples and the people in the upper room, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Okay, this is 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Easter morning, he rose from the dead. He moved the stone aside, walked out of the tomb and with life. 40 days later, he is here with his disciples and he is saying, wait, wait for me. And then 10 days later would be the day of Pentecost. And we'll get to that. Trust me. We'll get there. But that's what's happening here. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. He promised this in John 14, John 15, John 16. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 5, for truly, John baptized with water. Is that true? John the Baptist, did he baptize with water? Yeah, he did. He did. Right? That was his ministry. Well, who is the notable person that John baptized with water? Oh, we're ready this morning. Oh, we're ready. That's right. Jesus. John baptized Jesus. And in baptizing Jesus, that started Jesus' public ministry of healing and teaching. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit will come. What is the element of baptism? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the one baptizing, but the Holy Spirit is the one that we are baptized into. We're baptized, like John baptized with water. He puts you in the water. But Jesus is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll get to that. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? Is it time? In verse 3, it says that in these 40 days, Jesus was speaking and teaching things of the kingdom of God. When they heard the kingdom of God, they immediately thought of the kingdom, Rome being pushed out, Israel being established, the throne of David being recognized again, and Christ sitting on that throne. But Christ told them that he would not, it's not time. And he said it and he died, but then he rose from the dead and they said, okay, now it's time. 3 days ago or a week ago, it wasn't time, but now it's time. Is it time that you will restore the kingdom? Are you going to take the throne? Are we going to be like big shots around here? You are. We recognize your lineage. We know your authority. Is it time? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's not the issue. That's not the point right now. The kingdom. Did he say the kingdom is not happening? No. He said it's not time. And actually, it's not for you to know. And in Jesus' ministry, he himself didn't say that he knew when this time was coming. It was reserved for the Father. So that's another thing we'll get to eventually. But we got to get through it here. But instead, I'm going to tell you about something different. And in this time, you will have a different focus and a different purpose. The kingdom is coming. Yes, it is coming. The parousia, the second coming of Christ where he comes down and he rules. It's coming, yes. But there is something that will happen before that, and I am giving it to you to accomplish. It's this commission. It's this mission. It's this adventure that has never been matched. the adventure of bringing the gospel into the whole world. But you shall receive power. What kind of power is that? It's exousia power. It's authority. Authority and ability. Right? There is, in the Greek, there's two words for power. There's dunamis, which is like dynamite. It's explosive power. And we see this power expressed when Jesus heals people. Remember the woman who touched Jesus' garments? That's the word that's used. Power has come, virtue has come out of me, and it's this dunamis power, this ability to heal and to overcome anything. But this power he's talking about is authority and ability. Right? That you, I am giving you something to do, and there you will come up against obstacles that will say you may not do that. But I'm telling you that I have the power, the authority, and I'm giving it to you. You shall receive power, authority, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There is like circles of influence there, right? There are levels there. There is direction in this commission. There is movement in it. It is starting in Jerusalem. You could say the most depraved place because they crucified Christ. You start in Jerusalem, then you go to the next level of influence into Judea. And then you go, your influence grows into Samaria. And in that you are reaching the non-Jewish world. And then beyond that, the uttermost parts of the world. Where are the uttermost parts of the world? Massachusetts. Vermont, Canada, like this, the extent of where people are, where lost people are, this is where he is sending them. He doesn't put a boundary on it. He puts, there are these circles of influence to motivate them and to move them outside of their own abilities and outside of their own constructs and say, no, the church and the purpose of this time is to be moving out with one message, and that message is Jesus and his ability to save. Again, this is, we're going to spend some time on this in a couple weeks. It's coming, right? But what happens? Okay, how could we say this in our understanding? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We have it in our heart. We've been praying for missions for the past 2 weeks, haven't we? Or, I mean, really, for the past, like, 50 years, but we've been emphasizing it the last couple weeks. Missions. Missions. Jerusalem is like Marlboro. Here we are in Jerusalem. This is our place where we are influencing people. And then Judea, that's like the next level out. We go to Worcester, we go to Clinton, we go to Framingham. And then, Samaria, we're going to Manchester, New Hampshire on Tuesday. We have a Bible study there. And then we have a missions trip planned for there for this week. We have a missions trip there in August. We're going to go and we're going to hit Manchester with a gospel bomb. So that's like that's, and then the uttermost parts of the world. It keeps going. Scotland, Namibia, Laos, Cambodia, Northeast India. Like these are the places and we can have influence in these places. Imagine that. Where we are, where our friends and family are, where the church is going, and then also where missionaries are and where we can pray and we can participate in these missions. Pastor Cliff Vincent, I mentioned him earlier, he'll be here this summer. He's in Brazil now, but he is a missionary in China. He has been a missionary everywhere. He's from Maine. He's the country of Maine. That was his first mission field, right? He's a pastoring missionary in Maine and then, in New England, America. And then he was in a place called Mozambique. And then he was in a place called Swaziland. Isn't that a radical sounding place? Swaziland. Wow. It would be fun to go to Swaziland. He was a missionary in Zambia. He's been a missionary in Brazil. His wife, Marcia, is Brazilian. And he's also been a missionary in China. That's a life. And he, where is the uttermost parts of the world, that is in his heart. And he is always going there. So when he comes this summer, you can ask him, how did you make it to the uttermost parts of the world? It must be quite the program, quite the training, quite the fundraising, or he could say, no, it was by faith. I prayed, and then God brought me there and provided everything. So that's exciting. But here, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, he had given them a charge, and he had not dismissed the coming kingdom, but he had said that the coming kingdom is not the importance right now, but the importance right now that you should be focusing on is the bringing of the gospel, of being a witness and bringing this message everywhere that you go. When he spoke these things and they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay. Jesus gives them direction. Jesus gives them authority. Jesus tells them to wait. And then, whoop, he goes up. Four times in this one chapter, it mentions taken up. Right? It is a significant thing, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the ascension. Like, if we are looking at the book of Acts as the advancement of the gospel into all of the world, there are three things that are significant to it. We spoke about one last week, that was the resurrection of Christ, that Christ would be alive. The second thing is that he is ascended, and the third thing we'll talk about next week is that he is coming back. That these three things are the foundation of the mission. These three things are the foundation of the church. These three things are the things that affect my daily life. The fact that Jesus is alive, we said last week, the fact that Jesus is alive is the only way that he can give me eternal life. That affects me every day. That when I wake up and I say, thank you, Jesus, I have life, I am not speaking that to an idea. I am not speaking that to an energy, but I am praying to a person who is listening for me, a person who is there for me. It's Jesus. He's alive. He's not dead. He is alive. But here this morning, in his life, he has gone somewhere. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about, verse 9 this morning. Now, when he had spoken these things, as they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How many of us have been in a church play and we've seen this depicted somehow, right? Like somebody on a harness and they go up, they remove the ceiling tiles and someone goes up and there's like dry ice, right? The fog, and then they go into the ceiling. Right? We've seen the depictions of this. Have you ever seen it where, I remember one year in the play in Baltimore, Jesus, like the cables were twisted or something. And as Jesus was going ascending, he was doing one of these, right? And he's like watching as he went up into the ceiling. It's amazing to imagine it. It's beautiful to picture it. But how could we know that Jesus is talking to them? And then all of a sudden he starts to go up and then a cloud receives him. However that is, just engulfs him. And then he goes up into heaven. In these 40 days, Jesus is ministering and he's speaking to them and teaching them. It could be that he had freedom to go, come and go from heaven. But this event is significant that these people, there's some 500 people there present, and they would see him go. And that they would know that he is not simply alive roaming the earth. I was thinking of this, right? Captain America. We know the story of Captain America. He's frozen, right? Isn't he frozen? Steve Rogers is frozen, and then he comes back, and he's superpower, and here's this 20-year-old guy, but really he's like 140 years old, and he's like roaming Earth and trying to fit in where he can. No. Jesus is not like captured on this planet, like roaming around looking for a place to fit in, or looking for times and seasons where he can influence people, but he has ascended. That he has gone to a specific location, and that is the throne room of heaven. That when he ascended, he didn't just go up and retire there. But he says in John chapter 14, he actually said, I go to prepare a place for you, didn't he? John 14, verse 1 and 2, when Peter denied him, or when Peter would deny him, Jesus comforts him and says, but be encouraged, I go to prepare a place for you. So this is Christ going to prepare a place. But also he receives, and he, by his ascension, he is able to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And that will come later. But what I want to focus on this morning is that in his ascension, he is very busy for us. That he is not there simply waiting for us to arrive, right? He is, which is a beautiful thing. We see Stephen, when Stephen dies, Jesus stands to receive him. And that is our expectation as believers, that when I die, I will be there in the arms of Jesus. He will receive me. Oh, what a beautiful idea. What a great meditation. What a great hope. But more than that, he is there as my advocate. He is there interceding for me. He is there pleading for me. He is there representing me. What a beautiful idea. So this is what he's doing when he is taken up. I'm going to read a few verses to you from the epistles. One is from 1 John. Maybe we know this verse. 1 John 2, verse 1. And again, I'm saying that this ascension, that Christ being seated at the right hand of God, has a daily impact on my life. Daily. Here, 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Oh, I think that's the best advice anyone could ever give anybody. Isn't it? What if you could say, what would you give, what advice would you give your children or your nephew or your grandkid or somebody who looks up to you? I would say, give them this advice. Don't sin. Right? Simple. Simple. How many of us have come across some difficulties because of our sin? Don't think too hard on it. But don't sin. Don't sin. The best thing ever. But the Christian life is not a life of simply not sinning. If the Christian life was a life that just said, if Jesus just said, okay, don't sin, and whoever doesn't sin the best, I like him the most. No. No, it's more than that. The Christian life is more than that. It is this. My little children, don't sin. But if you do sin, if anyone does sin, he is thrown out forever. No. He is forgotten. No. He is hit by a lightning bolt. No. Isn't that a funny thought? People have that thought. If I came into the church, it would go up in flames because I'm such a sinner. I had someone say that to me when I lived down in Baltimore. They said, I invited them to church, because it was right near their house. And she said to me, if I came into your church, it would go up in flames. I said, come on. Let's see it. I have yet to see a building go up in flames because of a person who walked into it. Right? I have yet to see someone struck by lightning. Maybe it's happened. What? Because of their sin. I haven't seen it. Like, come on. Let's see it. This is not the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ is, I have paid for your sins. Don't sin. Avoid it. But if you do, know that it is not the end. Because you have failed doesn't mean you are forgotten. It doesn't mean you are forsaken. But in your sin, understand that you have an advocate. And if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who was taken up in the front of 500 witnesses, the one who went up in a cloud, and then he went to the throne of God and he sat down there. That is my advocate. You say, what is Jesus doing? What is he going to the throne room of God? What is he presenting? Well, much like the priests in the Old Testament, when they would come into the Holy of Holies, they would present the blood of the Lamb. And they would present it on the Day of Atonement. They would bring it into the Holy of Holies, and they would put the blood on the mercy seats. And the blood of the spotless lamb that was sacrificed was recognized as the forgiveness of their sins. Christ is our lamb. He is spotless. He is perfect. He is sinless. and he himself sacrificed himself for us. And in his ascension, he is bringing that sacrifice, he is bringing that blood to the Father, and he's presenting it there at the true mercy seat in heaven. And it says that when he presented it, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in Hebrews 7 and 9. He sat down. In the Old Testament, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, there is no chair there. There is some furniture in the Holy of Holies. There is the Ark of the Covenant, and then outside of the Holy of Holies in the holy place, there are brass lavers, there are tables, there are candlesticks, but there are no chairs. And the priest does not have rest in his work. He is always sacrificing, always offering, always presenting, but never sitting, never resting. But here Christ is resting. He goes and he comes into the holy place where the Father is, and he presents his blood there, and the Father accepts it. That's what it says here in 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one the wrath of God has been satisfied because the blood of Christ has been shed. The best sacrifice has been made. This is what it means when he has ascended. Here in Hebrews 7:25, it says it this way. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since, because he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. How far is the uttermost? Further than we can imagine. He has sent us into the uttermost parts of the world, utterly saved. He hasn't sent us into the uttermost parts of the world hoping that we are saved enough, but utterly saved. Saved to the uttermost. It is perfection. It is completion. It is brought to the points that you know that you are wholly saved. He is able to do that. And since he is able to do that, he is ascended and he has taken over, he has taken the authority of death, and he is ascended up on high, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he is interceding for me. He is praying for me. He is ministering for me there. So we see in 1 John we have the word advocate, and then we have the one who is interceding for us. Have you ever needed an advocate? Have you ever needed someone to negotiate things that you don't know how to negotiate? Have you ever needed someone to go to bat for you and to fight for you when you don't have the power to do it? We need this. We do. In life we need it. Children need an advocate. As parents, we are advocates for our children. We send them to school covered in prayer. We send them there knowing that it is our responsibility to teach them and to lead them. And then when they get into and they are faced with something, then we can advocate for them. What a privilege, what an honor as a parent. In prayer, we have the ability to advocate for other people. And maybe there is someone who in our church who doesn't have the ability or the wisdom or the knowledge to do something. And then we as the body of Christ, we can advocate for them. We can fight for them. Maybe we know some law, maybe we know some way, I don't know what it is, but we have the picture. We can represent them in love. But Christ is our advocate, and he is before the Father, and he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And there he is interceding for me and advocating for me. What is the basis for his advocacy? How is he representing me? I mean, we could represent people out of pity. We could represent people because if they speak for themselves, they'll make a bigger mess of it. We could represent people out of their lack of ability or even their stupidity. I saw this once. I know I've told the story 100 times, but it's the perfect illustration. I was in traffic court because I was speeding. I was guilty, got caught. But there was another kid there, and he had a lawyer with him. Right? And how many, if you've been to traffic, how many people have been to traffic court? Let's air it out. Right? Okay. A few good people here. You go and it's basic, right? There's not much to fight. But this guy brought a lawyer. I said, ooh, this is going to be a heavy. And the judge reads the thing against him. He says, okay, you're driving 110 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, you know, whatever, past the school, like everything you could imagine. Like it was bad, just bad. And the kid is sitting there. He's got his like tie on. It's crooked, you know, did his best to put himself together. And the lawyer is there. He says, Your Honor, I'd like to speak for my client. Okay, go ahead. And the lawyer goes on to list the kid's failures and just lays it all out there and says, sir, I'm representing my client and I need you to understand that he has severe ADHD. Okay. He's not the smartest kid. Okay. He's going through this at home. Okay. He's going through this at school. Okay. He doesn't have the ability to control him. Okay. Right. And like you can see the kid is just like withering behind the docket. Just like, oh, can you just, I'll just pay the fine. Just leave me alone. And like the lawyer, the case that he is presenting is like, let's just have pity on this poor soul. Like he can't help himself. He doesn't have any ability to make the right decision. Can we just be lenient a little bit? Is that the way Christ is representing us? When he stands before the Father, is he there saying, I know they did it again. I told him not to, but he does every time. He's a little slow. Right? He doesn't get it. Like, is this Christ presentation? Is this how he intercedes for me? No, it's not at all. He advocates for me based on his strength. It could be that he would advocate for me based on my weakness. But how far will that go? It will only go as far as someone will have pity on me. And if it comes up again, and we say, well, your weakness is not a case this time. I can't represent you. But instead, he represents me based on his strength. And what strength does he have? He has the strength that he hung on the cross and he took every single one of our sins upon his shoulders. And in his life, he stood there and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had the strength to handle that. I don't. But because he did, I will never have to utter that sentence. Is there any relief in your mind on a daily basis that you will never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? No, we don't. But he had the strength to go into the tomb. But he had the strength to also overcome death, to turn it around and to deny it its authority over him, and to walk out of the place of death, to overcome death, to overcome Roman statement, to overcome every lie and every accusation against him. He walked out of it. But then also he had the power to ascend. He had the power to go up into heaven and he had the authority to walk into the throne room of God with a sacrifice that was acceptable. There isn't anything else that is acceptable except for the blood of the Lamb, and he brought it there for you and me. And when he stands there as my advocate, he says, look at what I did. Remember the cross. Remember the resurrection and remember the sacrifice that was brought to you and that you accepted it. This is how he advocates for me, based on his strength, based on his ability, based on his victory, and he leaves me out of it. And he says, their sins are paid for you. We cannot bring them up anymore. Psalm 103, isn't that the question? If God would judge me according to my sins, who could stand? Not a one of us. If we were required to stand before God and answer for our sin, we would melt. But instead, we stand before God based on the work and power of Jesus. And he is my advocate. He comes to me and he says, no, come. We said, I'm terrified to stand before God because I know what I've done. And Christ says, come. Come, because of what I have done, you are free to come into the presence of God and receive grace and to receive mercy and not condemnation, not judgment, but life. It's all based on Him. When we don't find the strength to do it, what do we have? We have great rest in knowing that Christ is also interceding for me. He is there praying for me. Sometimes my prayers, have you ever felt your prayers don't leave this, like this, this stratosphere, right? Like you pray and it's just like, they come crashing back down. Like have you ever felt like you, Lord, I'm going to pray for an hour and then, 5 minutes later, you're done and you feel no connection to heaven. Jesus is praying for you. He is there in the presence of the Father and He is saying, oh, that is my child. He is there strengthening us. If you read John chapter 17, it's the prayer of Jesus for us. That prayer has not ended. That prayer continues, and that prayer is personal to you and I, and it is a prayer that we would be kept from evil. And it is a prayer that we would understand who our high priest is. It's a prayer that we would understand what He is doing for us. That is the prayer of Christ for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. These three verses you can take in your heart and just meditate on them. 1 John 2:1, Hebrews 7:25, and now Romans 8:34. Romans 8 is like the anthem of the victorious believer, right? Oh, it's good. Romans 7 mentions I and me 42 times and ends with frustration. But Romans chapter 8 mentions the Holy Spirit 20-something times and it ends in victory. Right? And this is why, because Christ is my advocate. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? Actually, let's go back a verse to verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the world will bring a charge against God's elect. The devil will. It says in Revelation 12:10 that he is the accuser of our brethren. And he accuses us before God. How often? Day and night. Revelation 12:10, the devil is accusing us before God. How often? Day and night, repeatedly. Imagine, how is that? Hey, leave me alone. Stop. Stop it. Have you ever had that like incessant thing, right? Just stop, please, right? Like a kid talking or whatever it is, right? Or a bug, right? The cicadas. The cicadas are out down south, I heard. They're like out, whatever. But this that thing, like just repeatedly, pop, 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 wearing you down. The devil is this way against us. He is. Jesus told Peter this in Luke 20. He said, the devil desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Oh, what a relief. The accuser of our brethren, he is accusing us before God, meaning he is before God and he is saying, did you see what they did? Did you see that? Huh? He is bringing accusation against us and he's saying, oh, look at your servant. Oh, can you see his attitude right now? Look at the pastor. Oh, right. It's like my wife calls me pastor every once in a while, and it's usually when I'm doing something stupid, right? Oh, yeah, is that right, pastor? Like, oh, thank you. Keep me in line, right? The devil is that way. Look what they are doing. Like, is that? Have you heard the accusation from the world? That's a Christian wouldn't do that. It's like, well, what do you know about it? What do you? You don't even know what a Christian is. Yeah, okay, I failed. But by the grace of God, I'm getting up. In this accusation, it is repeated, and it is before God. There is Christ in the middle with the blood, and God never looks at our sin. He never looks at our fault. He never looks at the accusation. He simply looks at Christ. He looks at our advocate who is standing there in power and in confidence in the throne room of heaven, and he's saying, there is nothing to bring against them. I have carried it all. I have taken it all. It is finished. Look at me. Yeah. So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? When they do, they are answered with this truth. It is God who justifies. No one can justify but God. It's a statement made about righteousness. Nobody can do it. Nobody can in the way that Christ can. Who is he who condemns? I condemn myself. We talk to ourselves, don't we? There's a lot of self-talk internally. We talk to ourselves. And we are the worst critics of ourselves, aren't we? Oh man, we can grind ourselves into a puddle of dust. Puddle? Pile? Pile of dust, right? We can destroy ourselves, and we're walking around, what's wrong? Oh, nothing, just talking to myself. I'm terrible, I'm an idiot, blah, 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 blah. No, don't. Find a new sentence to say to yourself. When the negative self-talk starts circulating in your mind and in your soul, then find an answer for it. There are four answers right here in Romans 8:34. Who is he? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Christ died so that the condemnation was all on him. He was condemned for me. On the cross, he was condemned. The wrath of God was poured out on him so it wouldn't be poured out on me. I am no longer condemned because Christ has died. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. He has come out of the grave in resurrection life. And if he is alive, he has given me life. And if you want to condemn me, the condemnation is connected to death. It is, and death has been swallowed up. Death has been dealt with. I am living in resurrection life, and you cannot condemn it because it's perfect. It's in Christ. Remember, the devil can only attack what is dead in your life. He has no access to what is alive. We are alive in Christ, and he cannot touch that. He can only touch what is dead. That's why he tries to pull you into thinking about death, right? And thinking about sin and thinking about condemnation, because that's the only arena he can play in. But we have been liberated, we have been set free, and we have been placed in Christ, and in Christ, he cannot touch us. We are more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. He can't even address us. He can't touch us. So remember that. Stand on the truth of the life that you have in Christ. Number three, he is also at the right hand of God. That's the ascension. He is ascended. He is at the right hand of God. And there he is my advocate. He is interceding for, he is praying for me, and he is defending me based on his strength, not my weakness. And then also he makes intercession for us. This is our answer. The ascension of Christ is more than just him going and preparing a place for me, although that's wonderful. But the ascension of Christ is him leading me into life, understanding that I have a forerunner who has gone into the presence of God and secured me there. And I want that to affect my life. I want that to be when the accusation comes, when the condemnation comes, then these four things come in, floating in, right? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ is interceding. There is the answer for condemnation. It's all Jesus. He doesn't watch my performance. Imagine if he's there, we've said it before, he's there with a giant clipboard, right, and a pen, stopwatch. You're like, all right, let's see how fast they get over this sin. Fail, fail, fail. We'll let it slide. No, he is there, and on his list is his accomplishments. On his list is his bloodshed, his ascension, his resurrection, his advocacy, his prayer for me. That is what God is looking at. Understand it. Live by it. Right? Get over sin by the power of Christ. Don't get over sin by the sake of getting over sin. Like, that's hard. And there are ways, yes, but there is a way in Christ that is not just getting rid of something in my life, but it is replacing it with something more powerful and more able. And it is him. So this is the effect of the ascension on my life. Right? We talk about it. Yes, Christ has ascended. But then we dismiss it and we move on. But this is it. Because he's there, I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. I have someone who is pleading for me, not based on me, but based on himself. And this is the fuel for my mission also. Right? Yeah, we have a mission as a church. As believers, we have been sent into the whole world. But he does not expect me to do it on my own. He expects me to lean heavily on his ministry in heaven for me. So next week we'll talk about the third leg that this whole thing stands on, and that's the return of Christ. The end. Amen. All right. Lord Jesus, thank you for this truth. Thank you for letting us know that you are alive and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. He has accepted your sacrifice so completely, and now we stand before you based on the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the life of Christ, and the ministry of Christ. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, who never received the gift of eternal life, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't do it on my own. You alone can do it, Lord. Save me. Deliver me. Take my sin away. Forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this Sunday school. Thank you for the mission that we have. I ask that you would carry us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.